Well, good morning, all. And on this beautiful, and it really is a beautiful autumn day, second day of autumn. And of course, just for a little bit of historical value, autumn goes from September 22nd to December 21st. Oh my, how the time has flown by. It's a beautiful New England autumn day. Couldn't ask for better here in New Hampshire. I'm going to ask Mrs. Kathy Lear if she would open us in prayer today.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you with all of our hearts for the beauty of the seasons that you bring us, each one unique and each one with purpose. We thank you for that, and we look forward to hearing from Pastor Lear today. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Bring that message to us that we need to hear. In your name we thank you and we praise you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Good prayer. Now it's time to raise our voices to the Lord. We give thanks to thee, O Lord. We give thanks. We give thanks to thee, O Lord. We give thanks. For thy name is near. Thy wondrous works men declare. We give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give thanks. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, oh, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Sing it again. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in our hearts and give him praise, and give him praise. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in our hearts and give him praise, and give him praise. Give glory and honor and power to his name, Jesus, the name above all names. Jesus, your name's above all names. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. For he is is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand, just the sheep of his hand. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. For our God is great and greatly to be praised. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad that our God reigns. A fire goes before him and burns up all his enemies. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord. The Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad that our God reigns. The heavens declare his righteousness. The people see his glory. For you, O Lord, are exalted over all the earth, over all the earth. Our Lord, you reign. Our Lord, you reign. Our Lord, you reign. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Oh, yes, he does. You know he does. And we pray that everyone else will know that he does too, before it's too late for them. Well, I always like to bring forward our quips and quotes, of which I always have quite a few. There is but one straight course, and that is to seek truth and pursue it steadily. George Washington, 1795. A newly discovered private letter from President Ronald Reagan to his dying father-in-law reveals Reagan's deeply held faith in God. The four-page letter was discovered by the Washington Post Karen Tumulty among Nancy Reagan's personal effects while conducting research for a biography on the former First Lady, and it's an insight into the president's personal faith. Dr. Loyal Davis, a neurosurgeon, was dying, and the president knew he was an atheist. Davis had even gone on record writing that he didn't believe in Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, his resurrection, or heaven or hell. The letter is dated August 7th, 1982. Reagan tells Davis about Jesus Christ, the Jewish prophets predicting the coming of the Messiah, and how at least 127 prophecies about the Messiah came true. In her column, Tumulty reveals that Nancy Reagan was with her father when he died, and he turned to God at the end of his life. He requested a hospital chaplain and prayed with him. In Tallahassee, Florida, some teachers in Florida are complaining After schools put up signs displaying the state motto, "In God We Trust," and they're forcing some administrators to get creative to stay within the law. Schools across the state are complying with a new state law that requires schools to post the motto in a conspicuous place, an initiative sponsored by Democrat State Republican Democrat State Representative Kimberly Daniels, and approved by the Republican-controlled legislature. Schools at Palm Beach County initially posted district-produced signs within "God We Trust" in bold capital letters, but school board member Karen Brill told the Florida Sun Sentinel several teachers complained the signs were offensive. Daniels, who runs a Christian ministry, urged lawmakers to require "In God We Trust" in schools in response to the deadly February shooting at Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland. The motto, which is also the U.S. motto and printed on U.S. currency, should be a source of inspiration and hope students can look to in turbulent times, she said. God is positive. Our children need all that they can get to escape what's going on in this generation and in the world and in our schools today. Daniels told WKMG to see something that is motivating and something that is encouraging and positive. It only takes a few brave souls to defend life, and hundreds, even thousands, will follow suit. It was Voltaire who also said, "To learn who rules over you, simply find out who you are not allowed to criticize." A university professor who beat his school in a fight over free speech says it's essential that students hear more than one side of an issue. If they can't, warns John McAdams, then it becomes not education, but indoctrination. Purpose-driven work boosts overall health, gives you a cushion of disease protection, and increases the likelihood of overall success in career and relationships. Let justice be done, though the heavens should fall. John Adams, 1777. 1765, the birth of Oliver Holden, early Puritan pastor and statesman. His love for music is demonstrated in the hymn tune, "Coronation," which of course you may all recognize as "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," which he composed in 1792 at the age of 27. Don't know which way you are going or who to follow? Centuries ago, the most famous man in history said, "I am the way," John 14:6. Facts are stubborn things, folks. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines the term derangement as a disorder of the intellect or reason, delirium, insanity, as a derangement of the mental organs. I only bring this meaning up because I think we are all fall victims to this mentality. If there were not an independent standard of right and wrong, something our founding fathers called self-evident truths. During the Revolutionary War, 1776, there were around 2.5 million inhabitants of 13 colonies. At the height of the war, around 80,000 militia and Continental Army soldiers actually fought the war against the British that had around 86,000 soldiers. The 80,000 American soldiers represented just 3.2% of the total population. Hundreds of thousands of Americans escaped into Canada. At least one-third were loyal to the British. There are no grand solutions without grand participation. If this condition is allowed to proceed much longer without intervention, a war between the two sides is inevitable, talking about what's going on in the country. English apologist C.S. Lewis wrote in a letter, Those who suffer the same things from the same people for the same person can scarcely not love each other. Power wants to concentrate. St. Augustine called it libido dominandi, the lust to dominate. Roman Senator Gaius Cornelius Tacitus, 56 to 117 AD, wrote in Annals Book 1552, "Lust of absolute power is more burning than all passions. Power wants to concentrate." And of course, St. Augustine called it libido domandi, the lust to dominate. Guard against the impostures of pretended patriotism. George Washington, 1796. "Nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power." Abraham Lincoln. America is entering into an era that will test the mettle of every man and woman in this land. Beginning Sunday, September 23rd, and ending Saturday, November 10th, there'll be 7 weeks of focused prayer for the family, church, business, education, entertainment, media, and government. Each week, and we'll mention these things along the way in coming weeks, a prayer guide with scriptural references will be provided for those who take the pledge, to take the pledge and join with other believers to pray, to vote, and stand. Now, I realize there are few who believe things have always been this way. It's not good that you believe this lie. The simple fact is there is a spiritual battle going on. The devil is ramping up his game. How and why? Because the influence of Christ on this world is waning. The alleged people of Christ have not held firm, but have taken on doctrines of the devil. That explains a lot of things, doesn't it, folks? And for those of you that want a little extra reading this week in Scripture, which I certainly encourage you, you could go to Psalm chapter 7, which the first verse of that, "O Lord my God, I come to you for protection. Rescue me and save me from all who pursue me." Good prayer for us individually, good prayer for us collectively. When we are planning for posterity, we ought to remember that virtue is not hereditary. Thomas Paine, 1776. "Promote then as an object of primary importance institutions for the general diffusion of knowledge. In proportion as the structure of a government gives force to public opinion, it's essential that public opinion should be enlightened." George Washington, 1796. On September 20th, 1921, Sarah Kilpatrick awakened and noticed that the light in her husband's study was still on. So she called to him and he did not answer. Going over, she found 83-year-old William Kirkpatrick slumped over dead. As usual, he had been working on a piece of music. Born in Duncannon, Pennsylvania in 1838, William learned to play musical instruments at an early age and received formal training. He published his first hymn collection at 21, but although he issued around 50 books of music in his life, he often found it necessary to support himself with carpentry or furniture making. Although he devoted every spare minute to music, playing for churches, and writing hymns, even his service with the Union armies in the Civil War was as a musician, fife major, to the 91st Regiment PV. Not until his death of his wife in 1878 was he able to devote himself full-time to his great love. William wrote the tunes to many favorite hymns. "We have heard the joyful sound, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, and he hideth my soul." He wrote both the words and music to the song, "Lord, I'm Coming Home." Oh, I like that song, Lord, I'm Coming Home. The story behind it shows him as a soul winner. William was a song leader at camp meeting. The hired soloist had a magnificent voice, able to put tremendous expression into the music he sang. However, William noticed that the young man never stayed to hear the sermon. After that, the soloist was not a Christian. William knelt in his tent and prayed long and earnestly for his soul. The words to Coming Home formed in his mind. He wrote them down and set them to a haunting tune. I've wandered far away from home, now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. That evening, William handed the newly written words and tune to the soloist. Visibly moved after he had sung them, the man stayed for the sermon, went to the altar that night, and gave his heart to Christ. The song became a popular invitation hymn in evangelical services, winning many others beside that man it was written for. It's amazing how the Lord can use people's talents when they allow him to do that. And we have a little write-up here from Technology Today. Tariffs that limit equipment imports from China are wildly detrimental to 5G rollout. Oh, really? The battle between states and the cities to control 5G. Of course, what that's about is that 20 states have already passed legislation to strip the cities of the power to regulate 5G rollouts. Cities are fighting back with lawsuits to restore local control and ability to set fees and address health concerns. A technocrat state senator in Texas says, "We should keep government out of the way of technology and let technology get us all there." So you can see why the battle for jurisdiction and authority goes on in all frames of life. And this is pretty disturbing. A little picture that says, once we get rid of religion, the world will be at peace. I hope nobody hearing the sound of my voice believes that. It is definitely not true. I mean, getting rid of lots of religions would be fine. But Christianity is not a religion. It's a way of life. It's a relationship with the true God. In the title of this, Communist China Cracks Down on Christianity, proving once more that communism demands total loyalty to the state, the Chinese government is engaged in an extensive crackdown on religion, especially Christianity, by shuttering unapproved churches, burning Bibles, and restricting what can be posted on religious websites. While Christianity is generally in decline in the West, it is growing rapidly in China. According to the Associated Press, China has estimated 38 million Protestants, and experts have predicted that the country will have the world's largest Christian population in a few decades. Since the Christian faith requires believers to serve God rather than the state, particularly a tyrannical, atheistic one, this creates quite a problem for Beijing, which has long tolerated a large network of underground churches, despite laws requiring people to worship only in churches that have registered with the government. Over the last several years, the communist government of President Xi Jinping have been tightening its grip on religion. In February, the government issued new regulations that included harsher punishments for unregistered churches. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to mention to you that one of the Chinese pastors has made the statement that no matter what they do, they will never be able to stop. His name is is Zion Pastor Jin has, on this land, the only one we can trust in is God. The Chinese will come to the same conclusions eventually. Well, we believe in that. But will they succeed in stamping out Christianity? Jin thinks not. Churches will continue to develop, he told the AP. Blocking the sites will only intensify conflicts. Yes. Well, folks, if you will join me in turning in your Bible, your copy of it, to the third chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 3. If two of us are going to be the readers today. I want to mention another verse of scripture that Mrs. Lear and I were studying the other day that, in my estimation, explains when people say, what's going on in our country? What's making all these things happen? Well, folks, the less that we teach people about Christ and the ways of the Lord and the ways of Scripture, then the more trouble we're going to have. And, of course, you know, you get in a lot of trouble these days to mention anything as sin, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's abortion, whether it's, stealing, whether it's adultery, any of these things, you mention them as sin, people get bent out of shape and they want to sue you. Well, we're wondering why there's so much lawlessness in the country, why we have all these troubles and all this shooting and so forth going on, as if nobody seems to understand what right is and what wrong is. Well, how would you understand right and wrong except by what the Lord says it is in Scripture? But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, and this is not my message today, but it's just a reminder, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So when you see so much going on that's lawless behavior, that's because there's so much sinning going on, because in the very beginning of it all, sinning is going against the law of God. And that is the ultimate lawlessness, and we see it all the time. But what I want to share with you is from Acts chapter 3, so if you'll turn there. And there are 26 verses. I'll ask Mrs. Kathy Lear if she will read the first 13, and I will read the final 13 verses.
Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 from the English Standard Version. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. And that was Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 from the English Standard Version.
Yes. Reading from the English Standard Version, Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One, and asked for a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Author of Life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus Christ, or through Jesus, has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Praise God for the reading of his word. I've just read from the English Standard Version, Acts chapter 3, from verses 14 to 26. Well, there are a number of things to be looking at here in this chapter, and some verses that are fairly well known to most people if they have any biblical knowledge at all. And it's interesting that there's even a little southern accent spin to this. For in verse 18, you notice at the end of it, it says that Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of y'all. So that's sort of like a southern accent there. But anyway, my attempt at a joke, which I'm not particularly good at, but I try anyway. But my theme, if you will, for this message today is a miracle and a sermon. A miracle and a sermon. A miracle and a sermon. Bear with me and I will explain why I'm saying that in just a few minutes. Looking at the first part of the chapter, verse 3, 1 of chapter 3, to the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Well, that's interesting because the Jewish people at the time had three times of prayer a day. The third hour, or what they call the ninth hour, was actually 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So they prayed at 9 in the morning, 12 noon, and 3 in the afternoon, and prayed for about an hour. So in other words, that would calculate to be 3 hours of prayer a day. Can you imagine? That's pretty devoted. But of course, even though they may be doing that, sometimes they weren't paying attention to what the Lord was trying to show them. And then in verse 6, a very famous verse, I think. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold. Of course, in the King James, it says, silver and gold have I none. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So this man, of course, was brought out every day by whoever it was, his family, to set him there. And let's say that was his work, was being a beggar as people passed by for the temple, and that they'd throw a few coins in his collection plate, so to speak. And that was the work he did. I mean, we see people these days along the side of the road, at least here, in a lot of places. I've seen them other places, but in New Hampshire we see quite a few of them. And they have a little sign saying, money for food, or, you know, work for food, or something like that. And they stand out there in all kind of weather, whether it's raining, or whether it's hot, or whether it's cold, they're out there. And so people do pull up and give them some money, because they look at it, they're beggars like this, but at least they're out begging, they're working at it, so to speak, strange as that may seem. But what did the man do when he, leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now think about this. You're in the temple. And of course we know there are all kind of people in the temple. And they see this guy who's been outside the temple as a beggar, who couldn't even get up on his own, couldn't even get there on his own. Now he's coming into the temple and he's doing what? He's walking and he's leaping and praising God. Think about this. Can you see this? This man who didn't have enough strength because of whatever his problem was physically, that he couldn't even get up on his own, now he's standing and he's walking, and he isn't just, you know, being demure about it. He's leaping and praising God. And of course, we're reminded in the Old Testament how David danced before the Lord like that in his underwear, leaping and praising God too, because, and this is what's so hard to accept with many people, and regardless of what your church denominational affiliation has been, or what your, most of the people in America today have been through many different denominations, but it just surprises me how quiet people are when it comes to worshiping the Lord. With all the Lord has done for us and all we want the Lord to do for us, that we should do the same thing. I can remember being in some services where people said, this is ridiculous seeing people, you know, standing, leaping, and praising God. Really? It wasn't ridiculous in David's time. It wasn't ridiculous here, although it was not the usual, let's say that. Now, another point to mention here. You would think, of course, after that happened, that Peter and John and the rest of them would go around with their miracle revival show and say, okay, pay us and you'll get a miracle, like many fraudulent people have done. Now, don't get me wrong, miracles are real, and there are miracles happening all the time, but many times they don't happen. And many times, though we may need them, we don't get it. But when they do happen, we should be very thankful. And of course, in being very thankful about that, that we would not hold back in walking or standing, walking and leaping and praising God. Mm-hmm. And so you'd think that Peter and John would have made a business out of it, but they didn't. They made sure that they let him know that this was not them that did this, that it was the Lord himself had done it. Because the man and other people, of course, would follow them and say, okay, we're following you because we expect you to do a miracle for us like you did for him. And of course, in verse 12, it says, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? But that's the way it is. I mean, people start to exalt the person who's been used of the Lord that way, and that's totally wrong, and that's what the enemy wants. Because, of course, we make idols out of people, and we follow them without recognizing. It's interesting how the Apostle Paul said, come and follow me. But he wasn't just saying, come and follow me. He said, come and follow me. As I follow Christ, follow me. Which is like me telling my kids, which I often did. I said, you watch what I'm doing, and you do that. Or showing them how to fix something, or how to saw a piece of wood or whatever. I said, watch me and follow me and do what I have shown you. I wasn't saying I invented sawing wood. I wasn't telling them I invented how to fix things. I didn't invent the tools. Most of the time I didn't. Occasionally I would fabricate a tool or something. But for the most part, I was using what was provided for me. And so I was saying, you know, you learn to do these things and thank the Lord for it, not just, you know, saying, okay, we're going to follow, and their human nature being what it is, the enemy wants us to follow people. And of course, as we see many of our government leaders falling down in horrible ways, or many of our church leaders falling down in many horrible ways, and the same thing that we see going on within education or whatever, you name it. I mean, of course, the stuff that's going on right now about Judge Kavanaugh being confirmed, and the woman who's a PhD that has accused him of these things, can't even remember when it happened, where she was, who was with her, or anything like that. And in her yearbook, mentions that she was kind of a party girl. Well, she's got a PhD in psychology. And she actually works for a pharmaceutical company that produces the abortifacient drug RU486. And of course, does she want somebody to, that might have any interest in getting rid of Roe versus Wade, or is against abortion or anything like that? So you got to follow, as they say, follow the money. I mean, here's somebody who's got a PhD degree that is doing this horrible thing and doesn't think twice about it. That's just sort of an aside here. Now, I mentioned that the theme of my message today is a miracle and a sermon. A miracle and a sermon. And in just a minute, I'm going to explain a little bit more about that, but I want to draw your attention for the moment into verse 19 and 20. Repent therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. And remember what we talked about from 1 John 3:4, that sinning is lawlessness, and there's so much lawlessness because there's so much sin. So the scriptures are telling us here, repent therefore and turn back. So stop being lawless, that your sins may be blotted out. Isn't that an interesting word, blotted out? When we have a stain on something, we try to use something that will blot the stain out. Or you have, when you write with an ink pen, liquid ink pen and so forth, they have a blotter. You know, so it doesn't stain anything else. I mean, so the idea of your sins being blotted out, that the blood of Jesus blots out sin, because sin is red and dirty, so to speak, or black and dirty, whatever color you want to call it, but the red blood of Jesus blots it out. And he is thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. And catch this now, stay with me, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. People sometimes are saying, I'm so tired. I'm so drawn out. I'm just whatever. Well, the times of refreshing and refreshing, becoming fresh and refreshing, come from the presence of the Lord. When you're in the presence of the Lord, now, I mean, in general, we're all in the presence of the Lord because the Lord is everywhere. He's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. The Lord's everywhere. But it's a special presence of the Lord for those people who have repented, have come into his presence, like we sang the song, come into his presence with thanksgiving in our heart, and so forth and so on. And, you know, you may look at that as a formula. You may look at it as a method. That's why, of course, the Methodists were called Methodists, because they said, these are the things you need to do. And I can tell you, having just put together some tools recently, the other day that I purchased, I was very glad for very specific directions. Following the method. I didn't skip to direction 10 without going through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. See? But many people are trying to skip to the end of things before they've even been at the beginning. So the times of refreshing will come, and we need that more and more. Because with the assault of the enemy, like I mentioned in Quips and Quotes, the enemy wants us to believe that it's always been this way, there's nothing can be done about it. Well, that's not true. There are things that maybe have been this way for a long time, but that doesn't mean there's nothing we can do about it. I mean, that's a futile attitude that makes it so people will be lazy and slothful, all the things that Scripture tells us not to be. And of course, being sober-minded, and we discussed this, Kathy and I discussed this week, what does it mean to be sober-minded? So many people these days are so drunken and so stoned out on stuff, whatever it is that they're stoned out on and drunken on, whatever else, whatever substances, they can't think straight. So their minds are clouded. So they're not coming into the presence of the Lord. They're coming into the presence of the enemy, because that's what the devil wants to do. I know that's an old-fashioned word, the devil and so forth, but Scripture uses that name, Satan and the devil. He does exist, and one of his greatest deceptions is pretending he doesn't exist. Now, why did I call this message a miracle and a sermon? Well, the miracle, obviously, was in the beginning part of the chapter, where the person that was disabled, however you want to describe him, the disabled person, received a miracle from the Lord. And he stood up and then, of course, walked and then went leaping and praising God in the temple. That's the miracle. Then after that, as we look at the latter portion of the chapter, just what we were talking about, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, there's the beginning of a sermon that needs to be preached frequently, particularly in this day and age. And of course, you know, you think back to a sermon, one of the most famous sermons in America ever, was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, preached by Jonathan Edwards in colonial times. And of course, that sermon was so popular, it was reprinted and reprinted and reprinted. I have myself recorded it. And I can tell you that when it was reported by people who heard that sermon from Jonathan Edwards, they actually said they could feel the fire of hell, as if the floor went out from under them and beneath them was hell, and they could feel the heat and the flame of hell. Now that's some mighty good preaching, especially from somebody, according to all references, that Jonathan Edwards was not a loud preacher. He wasn't what some people, you know, stomping and running around or anything like that. It was very demure kind of a guy. But the words that he was saying coming from the Lord were so powerful. So this is what has happened here. We see the miracle in the beginning of the chapter, but then the sermon comes about. A miracle and a sermon. And the sermon, of course, finishes up. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him and proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from his wickedness. And I emphasize first there, because first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. That's the way it worked. That's what Scripture says. I believe it. I believe it's true. So we've had the miracle. Now we've had the sermon. And today, folks, what miracle are you having? For a lot of you, maybe the miracle of just standing up, leaping and praising God in a public place or in church or wherever would be a miracle in itself. But the greatest miracle of all, as I have often said, is that we could be forgiven of our sins. And knowing that there are plenty of people out there that are lawless because they continue to sin, and like we read in 1 John 3:4, they're practicing sin. That doesn't mean that they're not good at it. They're just continuing to do it. And of course, like in anything, if you continue to do what you continue to do, you continue to get what you continue to get. And of course, we know that if you're a football player, a baseball player, basketball player, you've got to go lots of practices. The more you practice, the better you're going to be. Well, it's the same thing with sinning. The more you sin, the better you are at sinning. So don't practice sinning. Don't be sinning at all. Ask the Lord to free you from that. It doesn't mean to say that we won't have the occasion of sin that happens to us all in one manner or another. But practicing sinning means they're very comfortable. There are many people very comfortable in sinning and have gotten very good at it. That shouldn't be you, and it certainly shouldn't be me. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we're going to lift up these people in China, for example, all the abuse they're going through as Christians, our brethren there, but even for our brethren here in America, many who are true Christians are being sued, are being persecuted, are being threatened, and so forth. And those threats are being taken to heart by many, and so they give up. But Lord, when we're in your presence, we receive that refreshing, that we're refreshed. We become fresher and refreshed. And we need a refreshing. We need that revival. We constantly pray for it. We need the rekindling of the fire that says, no matter what happens, I'll continue to speak the words, Lord's word, and I'll continue to pray as the Lord wants me to, and I'll continue to stay in his presence. That's where I want to be. And I thank you and I praise you. In your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Glory to God.